I have in mind to read two very well-known verses of Scripture. The first one you'll find in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, and verse 32, the last verse of the chapter. But it was right to make merry and rejoice, because this thy brother was dead and has come to life again, and was lost and has been found. Now another very well known verse in the same gospel, in chapter 19 of Luke's gospel, and we'll read from verse 41. And as he drew near, seeing the city, he wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, even at least in this thy day, the things that are for thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. God has a wonderful gospel. What glad tidings we have to present tonight. Yes, beloved friends, there is a Savior for the lost. Now, that is glad tidings. A Savior for the lost. The Lord Jesus, in this Gospel in chapter 19, he says that, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those that are lost. Those that are lost. Now we know that others have taught us in this chapter, a very well known chapter, but God's word is living, and he would speak afresh to us through his word tonight, because it's living. And in this chapter it's more the joy of divine persons in bringing the sinner home, the lost sinner home, the joy that divine persons have in bringing the lost home. Each one of these parables that needs, three of them has been said really to set out the grace of God, the grace of God. It was right to make merry and rejoice. God is concerned for the lost, you know, the lost sinner. Man doesn't seek God, but God seeks the lost. That's what this chapter opens up with, the seeking shepherd. In the Scriptures, there are many vivid descriptions of the sinner as away from God. And one of them we get in this chapter, the opening of the chapter. I refer to the first parable, as to the lost sheep. The lost sheep. Man is viewed, the sinner is viewed as a lost sheep. We are well acquainted with the verse in Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. You know, a sheep, it doesn't only get lost, but it has the capability of wandering further away. And that's what man is as a sinner. You see it at the present time. He wanders further away from God. And he tries to make himself happy without God. That's man. He tries to make himself happy without God. We read that in Cain. He went out from the presence of God and built a city. And we have all his inventions after that. Tried to make himself happy without God. That's a sheep. But in that verse in Isaiah it says, but Jehovah hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Now, as we've said many times in the gospel, that's really the foundation of the gospel. That God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is why we can stand here tonight and proclaim God as a Savior God, as a just God, and a Savior. He has a righteous basis to come out to men tonight in grace and present Christ as the Savior, because he has laid the foundation for it in the death of Christ. The sin question had to be solved. This matter of our sins, it had to be settled. You see, the younger son says, I have sinned. He says, and before thee, at the end of verse 18, and before thee. You see, it's what we are in the sight of God and in God's sight. He makes it perfectly clear that all have sinned. All have sinned. That is made perfectly clear in the Scriptures. Before God, in God's sight, all have sinned. But as I said, God has taken up the sin question, and he has settled it. The Lord Jesus, in his going into death on the cross, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And in order to save sinners, the sin question had to be settled. God is a holy God, a righteous God. And he cannot allow sin in his presence. And therefore, the great sin question, and that's the glad tidings, that the Lord Jesus has been into death, and he has shed his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There was only one way of escape in Exodus 12. The children know the story of Exodus 12 about the Passover lamb. Children of Israel in Egypt, there was only one escape that night from the judgment of God, and that was the blood on the doorposts. There is only one Savior, one mediator of God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. That is, he paid the price. What a price. What a price. What a cost. We cannot fathom it, what he endured on the cross in these 3 hours of darkness. But others have said, the cry that pierced the darkness there, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Just gives us to see something of what was going on. The one who knew no sin was made sin. Why hast thou forsaken me, the sinless one? He was made sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is the best robe, heaven's best. So it was right to make merry and rejoice. You know, there is rejoicing over when the lost is found. There is rejoicing. And I would say this to us all, especially to the young ones. We've been reading at home in Padnocchi and Daniel. We're still reading it. But in Daniel 5, you know, we have the feast of Belshazzar. A great revelry. It was a great feast. A thousand of his lords, and they drank wine, and they were in the midst of revelry. In the midst of it. In the midst of their mirth. It speaks of, wine speaks of earthly joy in that way. They were in the midst of it all. And you know, above all the revelry that there was in that hall, a man's hand was seen, part of the fingers, part of the hand, a man's hand, writing on the wall. And in that night, the revelry ceased. The king was astonished. His knees smote against each other. And the joy came to a quick end. But the joy that the believer, there is a joy that the believer receives. This scripture speaks of the merriment, the joy that is in divine persons, but the joy of the believer too. In John's gospel, the Lord says there in chapter 16 to his own, that their joy no one takes from you. No one takes from you. You see, I say this to the young. The things of the world might look attractive. They are attractive to the flesh and to man by nature. Think of the one that the Lord speaks about in this gospel in Luke 12. Another instance, the man that had acquired and got none in the world. And he says, this will I do, I will build more granaries, and I will say to my soul, rest and be merry, and be merry. But God says, fool, fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. It just shows you how sudden all the merriment that we see around us in the world can come to an end. And God is speaking tonight in grace. You know, grace, the grace of God is free. It's a gift of God. The grace of God is free. Nothing that we can do can merit the grace of God. We cannot merit God's favor. Nothing that we can do. Why? Because it has all been done. We know, the young ones know about the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. He asked that question, what must I do? What must I do to be saved? Paul says in Silas, believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. Nothing to do. The Lord Jesus is the man who has done it all. Yes, the sin question has to be settled. And it was settled on the cross. He's the one who can forgive sins. He's the one who can save us. The one who says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I trust everyone in this room, even the youngest, knows Christ as their own Savior. As their own Savior. See, if you speak to men in the world, and as I said this before, I've spoken to persons, and they'll freely admit that they are sinners, that they are not perfect, they are sinners. But they will not admit that they are lost sinners, perishing sinners, guilty sinners. They will not admit that they are lost. And that's what this chapter speaks in three parables, lost and found. Man is away from God, as I've said. He's lost. And God is seeking him tonight in the gospel, seeking in grace to save him, to save him. See, this the first parable, it says there, rejoice, in verse 6, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep, my lost sheep. And it says in verse 4, having lost one of them, having lost one of them. You know, we've spoken about Isaiah 53, and it says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and that is true. But when we come to the gospel, it's a very individual matter. It's very, very individual. Faith and repentance are very, very individual. Very individual. Scripture speaks about the broad way in Matthew's gospel. The broad way, and there are many in it. Many in the broad way, it says. But it also tells us where it leads. It leads somewhere. It tells us it leads to destruction. But there is a way that leads to life. A straight and narrow way. And that's how we come into it as individuals. It says, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep. I say unto you, in verse 7, that there shall be joy in heaven for one repenting sinner, more than for 99 righteous who have no need of repentance. No, repentance is an important matter. God is not looking for improvement in man. He has tried man in every way, in innocence, without law, under law. If you read the scriptures, he has tried man in every way, and man is an utter failure. An utter failure. God's not looking for improvement in man. If you go to Peter's epistle, 2 Peter 3, where we find scoffers and mockers about the Lord's delay, they say, Lord, it says that God is long-suffering. God is long-suffering. The feelings of God, we'll see that in chapter 19, the feelings of divine persons over the lost. God is not willing that any should perish, it says, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but they should come to repentance. That's what God is looking for. He's not looking for improvement in man, but that man should come to God in repentance, acknowledgement of what he is before God as a sinner, and put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and his finished work. No. Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. If you read in Acts, the end of the Acts says to Felix and Priscilla, his wife, it says they wanted to hear Paul in relation to the faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. There's many faiths in this world at the present time and this country. How sad it is. But there's many spoken of. Children will meet it at school, Islam and different faiths. But Felix wanted to hear Paul in relation to the faith in Christ. And that is what God is concerned about tonight. Faith in Christ. Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what God is concerned about. And that's what we should be concerned about. Because as to repentance, again, what comes to mind is Acts 17. We're living in a day of grace, you know. We'll find that. A day of grace. But God has set a day, it says, Paul says, he has set a day and appointed a man. And he enjoins men everywhere to repent. God is enjoining men everywhere to repent. You know, Christ came in grace to save poor, lost sinners. We sang that in our hymn, yes, he came from heaven, suffered in our stead. Praise to him be given, firstborn from the dead. Jesus, meek and lowly, came the lost to save. He came the lost, he came in grace. But you know, when he comes in glory, he will set the scene right in judgment, as far as the living is concerned. So that this is a day of grace, a day of grace. And God is out in grace towards men. I say that because, well, I've spoken of the first parable as the sheep. You'll find in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, I think it's verse 12, the Lord was in the synagogue, and there was a man in the synagogue, and his right hand was withered. And the Lord Jesus healed the man. He healed the man. But the scribes and the Pharisees, they murmured as to the Lord Jesus healing the man, because it was on the Sabbath day. And the Lord Jesus said to them, how much better is a man than a sheep? He says, which one of you, having a sheep, and it falls into the ditch on the Sabbath day, will not deliver it, will not rescue it? Ah, he says, how much better a man than a sheep? You see, we've been speaking about a lost sheep, but Scripture speaks about a lost soul. Man, you see, is made up of spirit, soul, and body. And his soul is a never-dying soul, a never-dying soul. You know that scripture in Mark, it says, what shall it profit a man, though he gain the whole world, and lose his soul, lose his own soul. So that it's very important. Man is responsible. Man is, I've said this many times in the gospel, man is not like an animal. Man is a conscience. And he's a responsible being, a responsible being. But it's just a joy that God has in recovering the lost, you see. John 10 also speaks about the shepherd. It also speaks about the shepherd, the good shepherd. And it tells us there, it doesn't tell us here, but it tells us there what it cost him to secure the sheep. He says there, verse in John 10, I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. Yes, as I said, that's the foundation of the gospel. That was the price that had to be paid ere we could be saved. He speaks of himself, I am the door. By me, if anyone, that's the gospel too. That we've to come individual. God is out towards all men. If anyone enter in, he shall be saved. He shall be saved. But it cost him the laying down of his life. But then again, he said there, as to the security of the believer, they shall never perish. Think of that. Never perish. There is a wrath to come. There is a judgment to come. If you read Thessalonians, it speaks there as to their conversion, and it speaks of Jesus, our deliverer from the coming wrath. The coming wrath. And that's a real matter, beloved friends. Let us no mistake about it. A real matter. Man, in that way, is perish. That's what lies before him. As we said in Peter 3, God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But you know, dear friends, there is a way of escape from the wrath to come. A way of escape. And you'll find it's spoken of in that verse that's well known. The young ones know that verse. John 3 and 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him may not perish, but have life eternal. There's no need to perish, because God has made a way of escape in Christ and in his finished work. Think of it. Nearly everyone knows Psalm 23. David speaks there as a sheep. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I wonder if every one of us in this room can say that. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord Jesus wants to save you, you see. Make you one of his own. Make you, bring you home. Bring you home. So that's what he says here, but it was right to make merry and rejoice, because this thy brother was dead and has come to life again. It's the greatest of all changes from death to life, you know. The greatest of all changes from death to life. And was lost and has been found. It's been often spoken of the elder son, that's whom the father is addressing here. The elder son was invited. He knew all that was going on. He knew all that was going on. And he was invited. The father appealed to him and besought him. At the end of verse 28, the father went out and besought him. The merriment was going on inside, but he was outside. Oh, do not be outside this merriment that the Father speaks of here, this merriment, because God is nothing less for you than heaven's best. And that is Christ and his finished work, his righteousness. Bring out the best robe and clothe him in it And there is this joy. Joy in the presence of God, joy in the presence of the angels. And here we have it. The Father said, it was right to make merry and rejoice. You see, Psalm 16 was referred to in the reading today, and that is where it finishes. I think it says, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore, and they're nowhere else. They're nowhere else. So I read in chapter 19, it's more the feelings. Feelings of the Lord as he drew near. He was coming as a king. If we read it, we find him coming in the colt, the foal of an ass. And the verses prior to where I read, it says, blessed the king that comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. We sung together in that hymn, first hymn, Jesus, meek and lowly, came the lost to save. Ah, Jerusalem, there was lots of things that they did know. The Jews are a very clever race of people. There's lots of things that they did know, but there's things that they didn't know. It says, where I read, if thou hadst known, if thou hadst known, even thou. There was things that Jerusalem didn't know, and that was the things that was for her peace. And that is what God has in mind in the gospel. That we can be at peace with God. Paul brings it up in Romans 5, justified. And we have peace with God. We have peace. You know, in Colossians 1 we read that the Lord Jesus has made peace by the blood of his cross. And that was for us. He was always in peace himself. But he went into death and shed his precious blood that we might have peace with God. It's something that is outside of us. We do not look to our feelings in regard to these matters. We look to Christ and his finished work. And the fact that God has raised him from the dead and exalted him as is at his right hand is a witness that God has accepted the mighty sacrifice of Calvary. God has accepted it. Have you put your faith and trust in his finished work? Or the feelings of the Lord Jesus here? It says, as he drew near, seeing the city, he wept over it. And he says, even thou, if thou hadst known, even thou, even at least in this thy day. I'd just like to say a word as to this. Everybody has a day of opportunity, you know. A day of opportunity. There are different days spoken of in Scripture, different days, the days of grace and how long it has been. I've often wondered at it in Isaiah 61, that passage that is well known where the Lord read in Luke's Gospel chapter 4, when he speaks of the acceptable time, he says, the acceptable year. A year, what a long time this day of grace has run, nearly 2,000 years. The Lord stopped, he didn't read about what follows as to vengeance, but it says the day of vengeance, the day of vengeance. But when it speaks about the grace of God, it says the acceptable year of the Lord. Oh, how long this day of grace has gone on. God in grace, God in pity, lingers still, but it will be followed by a day of judgment. It will be followed by that. You know, there is different things spoken of in Scriptures. And there's solemn things. This was a solemn occasion here where the Lord wept. Think of the divine feelings of the Savior. He wept over it. He wept over it. It says in the footnote, not only weeping, but audible expression of grief. Audible expression of grief. Because they had lost their opportunity. They had neglected the day of their opportunity. Oh, do not neglect the day of opportunity. No, Scripture speaks about the day of death. That's a solemn thing. In Ecclesiastes, you'll read of the day of death. And we're all crossing the sea of time, you know. And we might be nearer the shores of eternity than we think. Even young ones, we read of them, these happenings, cut off in a moment's notice. But Scripture also speaks about after death. After death. Speaks about the day of death, and it's more important than the day of our birth, but it speaks about after death, the judgment. After death, the judgment. There's no judgment for the believer. He that believes in John 5 does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Why does the believer not come into judgment? Because Jesus has borne it on the cross. That's what he did. He's taken the sting out of death. The sting of death is sin. And he has died for our sins. Died for our sins. But there is the day of death. In Luke 16, we find in one verse, we read of two persons who died. In one verse, the poor man died first, and then the rich man. And the Lord, in his grace, to draw attention to the importance of what comes after death, the Lord, in that chapter, as others have said, draws aside the veil. You see, persons can go to the grave of a loved one. They can gather around the grave, but they cannot penetrate beyond the grave. But the Lord can, and he did in Luke 16. He drew aside the veil. And what do we find? What do we find? Things are fixed. Things are fixed. A chasm that cannot be crossed over. I say this is solemn, but it's important. That's how the Lord spoke of it. That is why we need to speak about the day of opportunity at the present time. We need to emphasize it. Behold, now is the well-accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. As he drew near to the city, he wept over it, saying, If thou hast known, even thou, even at least in this thy day, the things that are for thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Hid from thine eyes. Think of that. It says in Peter 3, it's interesting that chapter, I was looking at it myself at home, it says, there are certain things hidden from the eyes of men, these mockers. Certain things, it says, they're hidden from them. And it tells you the reason why. Because of their willfulness. Certain things are hidden from them. And the thing that's hidden from them is the fact that this earth was destroyed by water at the time of the flood. It's hidden from them through their willfulness. Now, very recently, I don't know if you noticed it, but there were some persons that claimed to have found the remains of wood in the top of Ararat, and they thought it was Noah's Ark. I don't want to say anything about that, but it also said when they spoke to one of the leading archaeologists in Britain at Oxford University, he says, forget about it. The story of Noah and the flood is a myth. That's what he said just a few months ago. The story of Noah and the flood. You see, it's hidden from them through their willfulness. If they believed that God came in judgment on an earth that was full of violence and corruption, and only 8 souls were saved, if they believed that, they would believe that God could do it again. And he is going to do it again. Peter tells us in that chapter, he's going to destroy this earth by fire. By fire. He is. But I say that because it's solemn, this, the feelings of the Savior, as I said, the things that are hid from thine eyes, they are hid from thine eyes. The Lord goes on to speak about Jerusalem and things prophesied and they were fulfilled to the letter in this gospel, fulfilled to the letter. But God in grace is out to save the lost, as I said. What a gospel, what glad tidings. There is a Saviour for the lost, and we need to see that. Thank God that we've been brought up in a Christian household. What a blessing. But we need to know the Saviour for ourselves. The lost sheep, one repenting sinner, each one of us, faith and repentance, they go together, and they're very individual, very individual. So God wants to bless men tonight and bring us into the enjoyment that we read of in that parable. The younger son came into, what an enjoyment. He was in the far country. He'd traveled far and he'd sinned much. And yet the grace of God has no limits. You live by the sea here the same as we do up there. And you know the sea has limits. If you read the book of Job, the sea has limits. God has said, thus far shalt thou come and no further. God has put limits on the sea. You get the low water, you get the high tide, and God has put limits on the sea. He says, thus far shalt thou come and no further. But you know, grace knows no limits. Grace knows no limits. You think of the younger son here, you think of a Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor, a blasphemer. And yet he could say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that is what God has in mind. Whosoever, there's no one outside the reach of blessing in this day of grace. And God is presenting Christ as the only Saviour, the Saviour of the lost. There is no other. There is no other. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is no other to come to. There is only one Saviour, and God is presenting him to men tonight. May God bless the world.